Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles. We're looking at verse 41. Verse 41 reading down to verse 47. If you'll just follow along, I'll read out loud. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now here's what we looked at last week. We talked about in verse 41 where it says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized, same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So the first thing we saw last Sunday morning in Sunday school is this. Those that were saved were added to the church. We'll come back to this thought here in a moment. But the fact is, the church was already in existence. How do I know that? Because they were added to it. Okay, you can't add to something unless something is there to be added to. So that's the first thing we talked about. And then we talked about this, that those that were part of the church had a body of truth they believed. You'll see that again in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so there was a body of truth. There's something they held to. Now, as we talk either on Wednesday nights, these past couple Wednesday nights, or as we talk about the local church here in Sunday school, I just emphasize it again. When we talk about unity and we talk about getting along, it's never in spite of or in place of doctrine or truth. We're not saying get together, don't throw out what you believe. And by the way, some people will teach you this. Some people actually say this. Our problem is doctrine. Everyone has too many doctrines. We need to throw out doctrine and just come together. Well, that just doesn't even make sense. That's just foolish. That's like saying, well, just get rid of the Word of God then. Well, if you get rid of the Word of God, then what are we doing here? We're just playing games. And so the doctrine that we hold to is very important. It's very important because obviously we see it from the very beginning, the very first church. They held to a doctrine, a body of truth. And also we understand this just from history, that those we look back for the last 2,000 years, many of them paid with their price this body of truth we hold on to. How glib it is, how just unthoughtful it is just for us to throw it aside and say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. It does matter. And so those that were part of this church had a body of truth they believed and held to, and were even willing to die, and you'll see as you go through the book of Acts, they even died for this body of truth. Here's the third thing we saw then, that their membership in that church changed how they lived. It changed their relationship to each other, it changed their relationship to the Lord, but it changed how they lived. And we know that because you start there in verse 42 and read down, you'll see that now there's a manner of behavior that's going to identify them. Now, I'm going to stop here, put that to a side, and then we're going to kind of back up for a moment, because I was asked a question. Here's what I found. If someone comes to me and asks me a question, typically, for one person to ask me, there's two or three or four or five other people who have the same question, don't ask. So sometimes it's good, and I don't always do this, but sometimes it's good when someone asks you a question, if it's a thought-provoking question, to just answer it publicly, and that way, those who did not ask it, you'll get your answer anyways. So, if you go with me, in fact, you don't have to go with me, because I think I have it right here for us. I do. Matthew 16:18. Here's one of the verses we used last week. And it said this, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there's only two verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus, during His earthly ministry, talks about the church. That's one of them. The other is in Matthew 18, where basically He says, if there's a problem, if there's an issue between people, take it to the church, and talks about church discipline in that way. So, we have two verses. We have this one, and we have the other one. Now, the point or the importance of that verse simply means this, that there was a church in His lifetime. He's talking about it in His ministry. So the church existed in His ministry. Now, here is the confusing part. Let me just say this. One of the dangers when you teach, if you ever do teach a lot, one of the dangers is this. If you teach on a subject multiple times, you have a tendency to start convincing what you say. Because you assume, since you've said it 10 times, everyone's heard it 10 times. But there's someone who's only heard it the first time, or maybe the second time. And so what happens is, and I'm guilty of this, I'm sure others are as well, I don't want to feel bad just for myself, but I'm guilty of this, that sometimes when I teach it again and again, then sometimes there's some things I leave out just because I feel like I'm being redundant. But in this verse, this is a very important verse when we talk about the establishment of the church. We believe, as Bible-believing people, specifically as Baptists, one of the hallmarks of the Baptist belief, based on what we understand from the Word of God, is that the church was established in Jesus' lifetime. Now, that's a hallmark of our belief. Okay? Baptist preachers, Baptist brethren have died over that belief. Okay? We do not believe in a universal church. We don't believe in that every born-again person belongs to the church. We believe that the church is a local assembly of saved, baptized believers. And that was started in Jesus' lifetime. We're really kind of sensitive when it comes to talking about the local church. Now, so this verse is important to us. Now, one of the things you'll see in this verse is the word will. And this is, I think, sometimes where people kind of have a, whoa, what's that? It says this, let's look at it again. That thou art Peter, and it says, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, if we look at it in very simplistic terms, okay, and I'm going to try not to be too wordy, but if we look at it in very simplistic terms, I will build is a future tense. So does that mean then that the church is future? No, it doesn't. Okay, and I don't say this to be unkind. I'm not trying to sound arrogant. I'm going to tell you our biggest problem with understanding the Word of God, other than being saved and being Spirit-filled, if we put that part aside, our biggest problem is not because we don't know Greek, or not because we don't know Hebrew. Our biggest problem is we don't know English. And we're kind of ignorant of English. And so we look at things and we understand in our concept of English, and sometimes that is what gets us in trouble. Now, that phrase, I will build my church, I will build, that is, if I was diagramming, if this was, 10th grade English and I was teaching you diagramming, or 9th grade English, teaching you diagramming, or sentence structure, I would say, I is the subject, will build is the verb, church is the object. Thank you. Direct object. We have an English scholar here. That's my object. Now, the tense of the verb, okay, I'm not trying to be wordy, I'm just going to try to help you understand this. The tense of the verb doesn't change the if you will, the tense. It's not a correct English, but we'll just say it that way. It doesn't change the tense of the object. Just because it's will build doesn't mean the church. Just because will build is future tense doesn't mean the church is future. Now, let me give you two things about this. Even if action is in the future, because if you're going to read a book somewhere and they're going to tell you, will build in the future and therefore the church hasn't existed yet. Well, that's not what that verse is saying. Okay? Even if a action is in the future, it doesn't change the existence of the church. The reason we use this verse has nothing to do with will build. It has to do with church. We're talking about the establishment of the church. The church was in existence. All he's saying is that here's what I'm going to do. I am going forward and I'm going to be building my church. I will build my church. That church is in existence in his lifetime. It'd be like this. Let's say if I came to Brother Jameson and I said, I will go to Walmart. I'm talking about tomorrow. I will go to Walmart. And I probably will, probably 10 times. It seems to be part of my life. I will go to Walmart. Does that mean Walmart's not going to exist till tomorrow? No. Okay, the fact I'm mentioning it means it's in existence today, but my action upon it is not going to happen until the future. In other words, I'm going to have future action to it. Here's the second thing you have to understand. Okay, that future tense does not exclude present action. Now, this is when we get in trouble with English. Since we say it's a future tense, so therefore all action will be future, and that's not proper English. In fact, and I'm going to try to just kind of bring it to a conclusion because I don't want you to feel like you came to English class. That verb is what we call future, active, indicative, first person, singular. Okay, that's what it is. And here's what it means. We could say it this way without doing any harm to what it's saying. We could say it this way. That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will be building my church. That's all he's saying. I've started it, I've done this much, and in the future I'm going to continue to be building my church. It's never been about us. We didn't start the church. We're not the builders of the church. He started it. He's the builders. He started it 2,000 years ago, and for the last 2,000 years, he's been building his church. That's what that simply means. He started it, and he continues to build it. He built it during his earthly ministry. He built it in the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved and added to the church, and he continues to build it today. That's all that is talking about. So maybe that helps answer the question. I had a question about it. To me, I just make an assumption, and sometimes when I do that, I get in trouble. So that's what the idea there of that verse is. Now, let's go back to verse 41, Acts 2. And if you have more questions, just feel free to ask. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. This is what we're going to look at this morning. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there are added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's three things going on in verse 41. First, it talks about they received his word. Received. What do you think that means? They got saved. It means more than simply they heard it, more than they acknowledge it, but it means the idea they put it in their heart. Kind of like with John 1:12, and talks about about receiving Christ, about believing on his name. And so you have 3,000 people who received his word. Then what's the next thing happened after they received his word? They got baptized. So we have received, 3,000 people received his word, 3,000 people were baptized, and then you see here, again, the third thing is, what did they do? Added unto the church. Those three verbs. Received, baptized, and added. Now here's what I want you to notice. Here's what we're going to emphasize this morning. When did all this happen? The same day. The same day it happened. And so you have this going on all in the same day. In other words, there was an urgency about being saved. You need to get saved today. Today you need to. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? We say, well, preacher, tomorrow I'll get saved. You might be dead in hell tomorrow. Today's the day. And why risk eternity about putting it off from today? Do it today. Make a decision today. There's an urgency to be saved today. But that same urgency was applied to the idea of baptism. You need to take that next step of obedience. You need to get baptized. You need to follow in believers' baptism. And so, you had 3,000 people getting baptized. Then you notice the third thing is this. There was an urgency not just about getting saved, not just about getting baptized, about being part of that local church. He said, you need to do it. You need to just make a decision. And there's an urgency. And so they got saved, they got baptized, and then they joined the church. As though there was an urgency about this. Now, to be fair, they didn't have 20 churches to choose from. It wasn't which church should we join. There was only, at this time in Acts 2:41, how many churches? One. So it was either join the church or don't join any church. And so, to be fair, I mean, the decision was much more small, much more easier than I guess we have today. But you need to join. You need to be a part of it. And so I would say this, that God puts much more emphasis on church membership than we do. A lot of Christians, they just kind of, take it or leave it. I don't really need to join a church. I can worship God just as well as home. And that is so contrary to the Word of God, and so contrary to what the Lord wants us to understand. Now, based on that, I'm going to give you several thoughts, and we're going to kind of build on this idea about membership, belonging, joining to a church. That's kind of what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Here's the first thing I want you to understand. Number one is this. Jesus started a church that had 120 members when he ascended up to heaven. Now, how do I know that? We're going to use our Bible some this morning, as we kind of stay in the book of Acts a little bit. The other ones I'll show you on the wall. But Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn with me, and look with me at verse 14. Acts 1, verse 14. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about how many? 120. So you have here that Jesus starts a church. When he leaves, there's about 120 people who are meeting together. Now, we know this. I've stressed it. I'm going to stress it one more time. That was the only church in existence. We got to somehow put this in our head. When Jesus ascended to heaven, there was one church. And that was the church in Jerusalem. There are no other churches. And those who belonged to that church were that 120 people who were assembling together. That made up that local church in Jerusalem. So if you wanted to go to church, where did you have to go? Jerusalem. There was no other church that you could go to. Now, it's important because as you read the Bible and start reading what's happening, then things start making sense. Big number two is this. Those who are saved after Jesus' ascension joined that church in Jerusalem, or they didn't join any church. On the day of Pentecost, it was either that church or no church. And let's see that again in Acts 2:41. We just read that. If you go down to verse 47, we'll continue that thought. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, notice what it says, added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you think about that verse, it's almost as if God is saying the way they got saved is they joined the church. Now, is that how you get saved? No. But the idea is this, is that them getting saved and them joining the church were so in harmony, it was so natural, so normal, that though everyone got saved, were joining the church. It was like, well, why wouldn't you? I mean, we're believers. Why wouldn't we join with other believers? And so the idea here is, I did it. Can you back me up? My thumb stuttered on the button somehow. They were not saved by joining the church. We know that. But notice this, but everyone who got saved joined the church. It was just a natural, normal thing. Again, I understand it's much easier when there's only one church. I mean, you're not looking between 10 churches, 20 churches, 100 churches. It's one church. You join or don't join. But the idea was they understood the importance of joining, of connecting, of being part of a church. Being there, doing what's going on, being under the preaching, so forth and so on. Now, first three are kind of quick. Here's number three. Those who left Jerusalem started other churches so they would still have a church. Well, how do we know that? Well, go with me to Acts 8. Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Look with me at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Can I ask you this? Why did he persecute the church that was at Jerusalem? Because it was the only one. You understand? Sometimes when we see things like the church, we just assume, you know, he's talking about all Christians. It's always about a local, we're talking about a specific local assembly. Okay? So the church that was at Jerusalem, and they, people out of this church, were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, drop down to verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Now, what happens when you go out and preach the word? People get saved. You start getting people saved, what do you need? Churches. So that brings us to chapter 9. Look with me at verse 26. Is that where I want to go? Nope. 31, sorry. We'll come back to 26 in a moment. 9:31. Now, here's an interesting verse. This is the very first verse that has churches plural. Up until Acts 9:31, every time you see church, it's a singular. Here it's plural. 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now, who went throughout these areas? All those who were scattered abroad, right? And what were they doing when they were being scattered abroad? Preaching the word. And what was the end result of that? Churches were established. Because they understood it's not enough simply to go out and preach the gospel. There must be churches established for those believers. Now, sometimes we miss this. Like, people say, well, we're just going to go to a mission field and we'll just go anywhere there's lost people and we'll just preach the gospel and get people saved and come back home. That sounds good, but that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to start local, independent, Bible-believing churches. Now, we got to preach the gospel. But what happens when you leave? They still need a church. Those believers need somewhere to assemble together. Now, go with me. No, I'll put it up on the wall for you. Matthew 28. I want you to notice the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the idea of witnessing to them. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So you witness to them, they get baptized. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. Now, if I simply go out to areas and witness to people and they get saved and I just walk away and have no more dealings with them, how can I teach them to observe all things? I cannot. And so it's important that there is a place that they go. And so that's the idea of starting local churches. Every Christian needs to have a local church to assemble to. Starting local churches, I think, is one of the most important things we do as a church, trying to reach. Really, if you think about missions, missions is sending people to go start churches in other lands. That's really what it is. And hopefully they get it going, they get a national takeover, and then they can go and they start another church, or sometimes they stay there and they use some of those nationals to go out and start other churches. There's a couple different models. But the idea is establishing local churches around the world. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. This idea of belonging to a church was of utmost importance. All those got saved, joined the church. When the persecution came and they ran for their lives, they went and preached the gospel, got people saved, and established more churches. Which I find is kind of somewhat ironic. Because Satan, trying to wipe out one church, helped start many churches. Isn't the Lord gracious about that? Satan comes and tries to hurt you and tries to bring problems in your life, and God can take that sword and turn it into a plowshare and make it something helpful as a tool to help you in your Christian life. And so we see that now in Acts 8 and Acts chapter 9. Now, a couple more thoughts and then we're going to have to hurry through point 4. So we see this. When Christians move to another area, they either found a church or they started a church. That's the pattern in the book of Acts. And by the way, that's a good policy for us to have. Brother Schuller will tell you this often. He's told me it. I'm sure he'll tell you it. That when they were thinking about moving from Kansas City here, before they looked about where to live, before they worried about, you know, commute and everything, first they were looking for a church. And actually, they kind of looked at Cleveland Baptist, and through that, they kind of came here. But the idea was, if the Lord is leading me, then He's leading me to a local church. So if He's moving me to wherever, Terry, Mississippi. If He's leading me to Terry, Mississippi, then I'm looking for a church in Terry, Mississippi, or somewhere within driving distance. If He's leading me to Beloit, over here, a little southeast of us. If He's leading me to Beloit, there's got to be a church there. So I'm looking for a place to connect, to join up with other believers. Now, big number 4. Here's a fourth thought now we have about this. God uses descriptions of the church, that local church, to teach us that we are to be joined together. Now that's important, I think, because if you look how the Lord describes a church, it's always about people, believers. When I say people, I'm talking about born-again people. Believers being connected. It's always in God's mind that we are not out on our own. Can I tell you? The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion. Now, the reason he roars, and I've told you, the reason a lion roars is to create fear in its prey. Lions are somewhat fast, but they're somewhat lazy as well. And they'd rather do the least amount of work, kind of like us, I guess, do the least amount of work to get their prey. Especially the male lion. The female lions are much more hardworking and diligent. They're the go-getters. And the male lions are the fat, lazy ones laying under the tree saying, "Man, I wish that antelope would come over here and lay down my mouth." So he's kind of lazy that way. So what it will do is it will roar for several reasons. It's creating fear for several reasons. But one thing is it's trying to create fear in the prey. And when it roars, the animals scatter. And it looks for the one by itself. And that's when it goes after. Let me tell you, Satan's the same way. He tries to get you to scatter from other believers. Go ahead and stay home. Go ahead and ignore everyone else. I'm just going to stay here and read my Bible because I can't get along with anyone else. And it's to your detriment and to your hurt. God has brought us together because that He knows that we need to be joined together, and that is the intent of the Lord's will for us as believers. And I want you to notice three different descriptions He gives us and how the idea is we're coming together, being joined together. The first one is this. It talks about the body of Christ. That's the local church, the body of Christ. We'll see that in a couple of verses here. Look at the book of Romans with me. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. See it again here in this verse. 1 Corinthians 12, and in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And then you look with me at verse 27 as well. "Now ye are the body of Christ." Now he's talking about that church in Corinth. "Now you, that church, you Corinthian church, you're the body of Christ and members in particular." That's the idea. And so the church is compared to a body. What does that mean? It means this. We have many members with different functions, but all working together for the common good of each other. Okay? Your mouth plays an important function. It takes in food. Does it not? On a regular basis? Too much, maybe? Okay? It takes in food. Now, if it did not do that, the rest of your body would starve, correct? But could you shovel food in your ear and be the same? No, it has to go in your mouth. Okay? If your body is going to get from one place to another place, your feet have to travel, unless you're really skilled and walk on your hands, but you gotta somehow, so you need your feet. And so if the food is out there and you're here and the feet and the mouth won't cooperate, you're going to starve to death. If your feet takes you there and your mouth won't eat, you're in trouble. If your mouth says, "Oh, I'll eat," but your feet says, "No, we're not going anywhere," you're in trouble. So you have to work together and you have to be together in this thing. Then we see another description. Not only the body of Christ, but it's also called the household of God. By that, it's talking about like a family, the household of God. We see that in a couple of places as well. Ephesians 2:19. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and of the household of God." We see it as well here. A little different, same idea. Galatians 6:10. "And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." Same idea there. Being a family together. And so now the church is compared to a family. This is probably a good description. You know, tell you why? Because in your family, you have people you don't like. You know it. Family reunion, you're looking. You walk up, if it's a picnic, you're walking, you're looking for Uncle Louie. And wherever Uncle Louie is, you're going this way. Because you don't want to talk to, because you know Uncle Louie is not, he's kind of screwy. So you're like, "Man, I don't want to talk to Uncle Louie. I love him. He's might be my favorite uncle, but I don't really want to talk to him because he just gets on my nerves." Now, I want you to notice this as we compare it to a church. Inside of a family, just like inside of a church, there are different responsibilities, different levels of growth, different dynamics between people. If you grew up in a bigger family, we had brothers and sisters, you know that there were certain dynamics. You knew which ones were your allies and which ones were your enemies. You knew that if I have an issue with that person, that I need to buddy up with this person, and together we'll tag team that one. And we knew that if I got a problem with this one, then I'm not going to go to that one because I know I still don't like that one, but I'll go to this one, and then we'll tag team against this one. And hopefully those two aren't tag teaming against you. There's a certain dynamics. I'm not necessarily saying it should be that way, but there are certain dynamics. But what holds you together, if it's a good family, what holds you together is your common heritage. You have the same mom, the same dad. And even there are times when you're ready to punch out each other, but no, let no one else do that. I'll punch my brother out, but you don't hurt my brother, because he's my brother. I mean, I'll scream at my sister and tell her, you know, "I wish you were never born." But if you say that, man, we're gonna have a fight, because that's my sister. And that's the same thing in the church. There should be a common heritage. That there's times we just get on each other's nerves, but we rejoice in what we have in common. It's our idea, idea of a common salvation. Let me show you a third one. So we talk about the body of Christ, the household of faith, or household of God. And then the third one is this. The building of God, like a structure. The building of God. We'll go back to Ephesians 2 to see this again. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," now notice this, "fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." And then we see this in chapter 4, very similar thought. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together," similar, fitly framed together, fitly joined together, "and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Now, let me spend a couple minutes here, as we're kind of close to the end of our Sunday school hour. If you've ever seen a house built from, anyone ever seen a house built from the ground up? I mean, nothing, and now there's a house. You ever seen that? It's kind of an interesting thing to watch. When me and Larry and Roy Jr. worked, I think we mentioned this Wednesday, worked over here in Westlake at that construction place. You know, there'd be places where we'd go there and there'd be just like a empty lot, and then we go in there a couple days later and they're digging down, and pretty soon, you know, they're putting the foundation in, the structure up, and eventually in a certain amount of months we're in there and we're having to clean out stuff and do some of the labor that we were hired to do. Now, if you watch that, you know this, that everything is fitly joined together, or hopefully fitly joined together. Each trade comes in, they do their part. Starts with excavation, all the way to that last guy who comes, usually the finished carpenter. Everything is finished, and he comes in and he checks all the frames, all the cabinets. He's looking for all the trim, making sure everything is just right before the guy moves in. Every trade has their part, making sure everything is fitly joined together. Now, if we apply that to a church, here's what we see. God is the one who does the building. We are the pieces that He's constructing, building this thing. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you, what happens when some of the pieces are missing in your house? What happens if your windows are gone? Not good, is it? What happens when your heat goes out in the middle of January? Not too good of a thing, is it? Middle of August, well, this year may be different. Typically, middle of August, your heat doesn't really bother you. You kind of have too much. Middle of January, it's a different story. And so when pieces are missing, if we're talking about a house or we're talking about a local church, when pieces are missing, it affects the rest of the house. It affects the rest of the house. I don't care what kind of carpet you got. You have no windows. It rains. That carpet's in trouble. Same thing is true in the church. There is a connection that we have that we together are able to do more than we're able to do individually. Now, I got two things to say, and I got a minute and a half to say it, so you got to listen fast. The local church was started by Jesus. It is Jesus' intention that every believer to be connected, to be joined together, fitly joined together. That's God's will for us. He didn't save us so we could just go out and do our own thing, ignore all the other believers. He wants us connected. He wants us joined together. Now, I'm going to give you one statement, okay? And I know what you're thinking. I was doing one more blank to write, but stop because I have something I'm going to say after this. So I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to say something after this. So don't close up yet. Okay, here's the last statement. When a believer fails to join a local church, it is a detriment both to the believer and the church. If you decide to stay home, kick back, and ignore all your other believers, it's both a detriment to you and it's a detriment to the local church. Now, I want you to stop, put everything down. I want you to think about this statement. Here's a statement I want you to go home with you, but I don't want you to leave yet. Okay? Not for another hour and a half or so. Now, I want you to think with me. Consider this statement this week. Imagine if every truly born-again person, I don't mean everyone who's saved or saved, imagine if everyone who is a truly born-again person belonged to a truly Bible-believing church. Now think about that. Imagine if every born-again believer was a part of a Bible-believing church. Imagine how many churches and how full they would be. Could it be that when we look at this world and we blame the world, we blame the lost, we blame Satan, could it not be that we ought to stop and say, maybe if we were doing our part, we'd make a bigger difference? We have too many believers who would just say, well, you know, I don't. Churches, take it or leave it. You know, if I can fit it in, if it kind of works out, if I'm not busy. Instead of saying, well, what's the Lord's emphasis on this? Here's the Lord's emphasis. It's important to Him. Obviously I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But I'm trying to teach you why you should be here. And that is, this is the Lord's emphasis. This is important. We ought to be connected. We ought to be in this thing. And this is what the Lord would have us to do in order to His work to go forward successfully. And that's why we talk about this idea about membership in a local church.